Anybody else need a Bible? Luke chapter 22. If you go to John, turn left. Go back to Luke. I heard some people talking yesterday. Because they were talking to me. I don't think they knew I was the pastor of North Country Chapel. Sometimes I don't mention that. They were telling me how terrible it was here. I said, really, tell me about that. I want to know. How terrible is it? They said, the pastor doesn't love the people. I said, that's Eric. I'll call him. I said, have you ever visited? They said, no, no. No, that's what we heard. I said, you louses. No, I didn't. I said, well, visit and just see what kind of jerk this guy is. Let's just see. I told him, I'll go there tomorrow. Well, I did. You know, sometimes you feel like wishing people a 5-car accident with no survivors. I know you never feel that way. But I think people do so much damage to a ministry with their talk when they don't know. And I got to thinking about that, you know, last night. I thought, you know, people do so much damage to the Word of God by their talk. They just don't really know because they've never really read it. And I thought, you know, blessed are you when men shall persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Make sure it's falsely. So remind me to love you today. It's sad when people say that. And I hope it's not true. And I pray that I'll love you. I think sometimes loving you is simply telling you the truth. And I think sometimes people don't like that. So get used to it. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And we know that a man hears what he wants to hear and disregards all the rest. People believe what they want to believe. Lord, what we want to believe is your word. We want to see it. We want to understand. We want to grow. And Lord, truth is, we do want to love each other. We don't know how many times. Would you teach us to call on you more faithfully? And Lord, would you allow us the love that you have for each other, that we might build each other up and certainly not pull each other down? Help us, Lord. It's just, when I hear things like that, it's a reminder to me to be careful what I say, just to talk about the things of God and how good God is. Lord, help us all and change our hearts as we study your word this morning. Change our hearts. And again, bless all the dads on this day that we recognize our own parents, our own fathers. And Lord, happy Father's Day to you too. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for Jesus, your Son. Thank you for your word. Allow us now to see it, to understand it. Grow us, Lord, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Luke chapter 22. And you remember we got all the way through verse 38. He's going to send them out. He says, I'm going to be crucified and rise again from the dead, but I'm going to send you out. Now, the first time I sent you out, you didn't take anything with you, and it went great for you. Well, now I'm sending you out. It's going to be a little bit more difficult. So take some money with you. Take some provisions. Take even a weapon for some defense because it'll be necessary. He said, Lord, we got two swords here. Then he says the words, it is enough. He wasn't saying, that's plenty of swords. He also wasn't saying, enough of this kind of talk. No, he started this kind of talk. What he was saying was, you know what, guys, it's time for us to head out of the upper room. We need to get going. That's what he's saying when he says it's enough. Need to take off here. So he came out and went, verse 39, as he was wont. Now there's King James. We don't use that language anymore. This is the way we would read it in American. And he came out and went, as was his practice, or as he usually did, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. Now, he leaves the upper room. You go outside the gate of Jerusalem, down the hill, through the Kidron Valley, up the hill to the top of the Mount of Olives. But we learn he didn't go to the top of the mountain. He went to a place, we read in the Gospels, he went to a place called Gethsemane. It was a little garden filled with olive trees that he would go to regularly. Jesus didn't stay in Jerusalem very often. He would work there throughout the day. And at night, he would go back over to the Mount of Olives. Sometimes he would sleep at the Garden of Gethsemane. Sometimes he would head on up to Bethany or Bethpage over in that area, and he would stay the night. But he didn't stay in Jerusalem. Remember, this last week of his life here on earth, he went in, he cleared the temple, he taught at the temple. A lot of things went on this past week of his life. But each evening, he would head back out to the Mount of Olives, and that's where he would stay. He wouldn't stay in Jerusalem. It had rejected him, and God said, you're going to be destroyed. You'll be left desolate. Your house will be left to you desolate. Well, they go to this Mount of Olives to a place we learn in the Gospels called Gethsemane. That means, the word means olive press, or you could also say oil press. Literally, crush. See, that's what would happen to the olives. They would take them from the trees. They would place them in these big crushing vats, and they would smash them, crush them, and the oils would then drain out into these bowls, and they would collect the olive oil. So the garden was called Gethsemane, the place of crushing, smashing of the oil, or of the olives for oil. Interesting that he went through his agony in a garden called the place of crushing. Now, when they got to the garden, he went, let me read verse 40. And when he was at the place, at the garden, he said to them, the disciples, there are 11 of them left. Judas is out now, going to betray him, going to get the chief priests and the soldiers. When he was at the place, he said to his disciples, the 11, he said, pray that you enter not into temptation, into trials or testing. Something is coming up now that is going to be difficult. You need to pray. You better be in prayer now, he says. Now, we are told by the other Gospels that what he did was when he got to the garden, somewhere near the gate, probably right inside, he left 8 of his disciples there. You guys wait right here. Then he took 3 more. Peter, James, and John went a little further in, and he said to them, now you 3, you wait right here. And then he went a stone's throw away from those 3 when he fell down to pray. I'll read it to you here. You put all 4 Gospels together, you get the picture. He says, when he was at the place, verse 40, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation or to trials or to testing. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he kneeled down and he prayed. So you have the 8 near the gate. You have Peter, James, and John, those 3, you learn from the other Gospels. He took them a little further in, and then a stone's throw from them, he went and he fell down and he prayed. How far is a stone's throw? I don't know. How far can you throw a stone? I don't know. It varies. But this I do know. It was dark. They could still see him and they could still hear him. He was a ways away from them, but they still could see him out there and they could hear him. And he fell down on his knees to pray. Now, Jesus, as we read in the other Gospels, said to his disciples, pray with me. My soul is at the point of death. What was he saying? He was saying, I am being crushed right now, physically, emotionally, and mentally, to the point where it feels like I'm going to die here in the garden. I am so emotionally and physically and mentally being crushed that it feels like I'm going to die right here. Pray for me. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. We don't exactly understand what went on in the garden. Spiritual things are happening. Satan is there. You'll see in a moment another angel show up to minister to the Lord. This is a difficult time. He is being crushed. Doctors tell us, because he sweat as it were drops of blood, that your average man probably would have died under that kind of physical, emotional, and mental stress right there in the garden. Probably would have died there under that kind of pressure. And that's the kind of stress that Jesus was under. Physical, emotional, and mental. What did he do? How did he handle it? During his time of difficulty, during his time of stress and agony, what did he do? He called the doctor. Doctor said, take these Valium, take them all at once, and you'll be singing pretty soon. No, he wasn't American. I'm sorry. He didn't do that. What did he do? Do you get the point? What should we do the next time we are being crushed beyond measure to where we are so physically and emotionally and mentally smashed? We're not sure if we can even breathe any longer. We're not sure we're going to be able to stand up under this. What should we do? Fall down and pray. That's the first thing. Jesus is showing me how to do it the next time I am so overwhelmed that I don't know if I'm even going to make it. Fall down and pray. Is that normally the first thing we do? Most of the time, no. But you're going to see an amazing change take place in just a moment or two. The next time, maybe some of you are right in the middle of a crushing right now. I don't know. Chances are good. You get a room with 10 people in it. You're going to have somebody going through something that is crushing them. Just like you would crush olives just to drain out the oil. They're being crushed under the pressures and the stress. Physically, emotionally, mentally. And they say, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. Cry out to God. Let's see what his prayer was. Father, verse 42. If you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What's the prayer request? I think the prayer request is misunderstood. I've heard it taught that if you pray for yourself, it is a form of idolatry. Do you believe that? Jesus prayed for himself. Do you think that's a form of idolatry? No, it sounds like pretty smart to me. Sounds like wise to go before the Lord and say, I am crushed. Lord, what does the psalmist say? Help me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. I need you. I need you now. Jesus says, if you're willing, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. What was he praying? I've heard it taught that because he was fully human, and he was fully human and fully God. Because he was fully human, he didn't want to die. And so he's praying, God, don't let me die. According to Scripture itself, I think Scripture says something different than that. Jesus came to die. Now remember, you and I are going to die. If we're not raptured, we're going to die. There's not much of a choice in this for us. But understand that the Son of Man, he had a choice. He came to die. I don't think he's trying to avoid the cross, because that's what he came to do. But there's something here that is going on that I think you and I cannot comprehend. You and I aren't going to understand it even when we read what he's talking about, because we've never experienced it ever. It wasn't physical death. It wasn't the abuse that he was praying about. It wasn't being left alone by his loved ones. They're going to take off soon and he's going to be all by himself. It wasn't that. He mentions it. He says, remove this cup from me. So I would ask right away, what is that cup? I think the Old Testament makes clear the cup is the wrath of God. Psalm 75, verse 8. In the hand of the Lord there is a cup. The wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. The cup is the wrath of God towards sin. You see, there's coming a time soon that Jesus Christ will take on all our sin. On the cross there, we're told he became he who knew sin, or he became sin who knew no sin. Jesus is going to take my sin upon himself on the cross at Calvary. What that's going to do is interrupt his fellowship with the Father. That has never happened in all of eternity. Never. There has never been an interruption of fellowship between the Father and Son in all of eternity. There never ever will be again, but there's coming an interruption. What am I talking about? The verse is Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Speaking about God, the verse says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look upon iniquity," or on iniquity. "Wherefore," or "why, then look thou upon them that deal treacherously, and hold thy tongue when the wicked devours the man that is more righteous than he." What do we learn about God? He cannot, his eyes are too pure. He cannot even look upon sin. What will happen on the cross? Jesus will take upon himself the sins of the entire world, mine and yours, and the whole world. He becomes the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, taking upon him the sin of the world. God will turn away from his Son. Interrupted fellowship. That, I believe, Jesus is saying, is there another way than that you and I will have an interruption of fellowship? Is there another way? If it be your will, let this cup pass from me. What was God's answer? Well, that's pretty clear. There is no other way. Jesus will become on the cross, take my sin and yours upon himself. And you'll see him on the cross. We'll see it again when we get to that section, to that scripture. We're going to see on the cross that Jesus, who called God his Father his entire ministry, Jesus will, from the cross, when he takes on my sin and yours, he will, from the cross, not call him Father, but he will yell out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That would be the point when God would turn away, not able to look at sin. There's an interruption in the fellowship. Was the relationship broken? Never. But there's an interruption in the fellowship, and Jesus had never experienced that. You are used to it. So am I. We were born that way. We were born without fellowship with God. We had to be born again. Those of you that are Christians now, you're saying, I have fellowship with the Father. But even now, sometimes when I'm walking along, my fellowship is interrupted because I get this stinking, rotten attitude like I had a little bit yesterday. And I think, well, that's not right for you to say. Who do you think you are? And I'm going, Lord, wait, help me. Shut me up. You know, and God's looking at me saying, well, let's open our Bibles to 1 John 1:9. Okay, Lord, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I say, Lord, I got to confess to you that the things I'm thinking are not good. They are sin. But you see, Jesus has never had interrupted fellowship to that time. What did God answer? Son, there is no other way. Jesus in the upper room, John 14:6. Jesus said it, didn't he? He saith unto him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we tell people, Jesus is now risen from the dead. He suffered on the cross. He paid the price. He's risen from the dead. And so we tell people, there is no other way. Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ only. And what do people say? That's narrow-minded. That's bigoted. That's foolish. I don't accept that at all. But it's God's word. God to his own Son said, you're going to go? And this needs to be. This is the only way. And Jesus said it. I am the only way to pay the price completely. I am the door. You got to come through me to enter into the presence of God. I'm the way and the truth and the life. And no man, no person cometh to the Father but by me. You cannot get there any other way. And people say, that's narrow-minded. It's bigoted. I don't like it. Wait a minute. You've heard me use this argument before, but let's just use it again. Think about it. If you were dying of a disease called AIDS, full blown, there is no cure even to this day. And if you had that disease and knew that it was destroying your body, and someone called you today and said, they have just found a cure for the disease that you have. There is only one cure. There's only one way to get rid of it. But there is a way. What would you say? What is it? I would want to know. Inquiring minds like mine. Now, come on, do this, wouldn't you? Sure you would. Don't lie to me. Of course you would. I'm dying and there's no cure for this and I'm going to die. But now someone comes along and the doctor says, we have got a breakthrough. Here it is, but there's only one way. Okay, what is it? You're going to have to take these chemicals together. Would you look at him and go, that's so narrow-minded. I'm going to do this herbal thing, take my chances. No, you wouldn't. What would you do? I want that. I want that. I want that. Does it work? Yes, but it is the only way. All right, I want it. Well, your insurance doesn't cover it. I'll figure it out, man. This, I want that. I'll pay for it. I'll get an extra job. I'll get three jobs. I want that. Then we come along and say, Jesus is the only way. How foolish to say, too narrow-minded. Are you kidding? You got sin and there's no cure for it and Jesus has made a way. All you got to do is say yes. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to have your insurance cover it. You don't have to tithe to get it. You don't have to do anything except say yes. How much more simple could it be? And people say it's too narrow. Look what Jesus is going through so that you can have the cure. And have life forever. Fall down and cry out to God. It's all right. You know, you're going to see in a moment, people are going to lie, cheat, and steal to get Jesus crucified. And that's what God wanted in the first place. You say, wait a minute, people are lying and stealing and cheating and abusing me and this isn't right. And I say, you know, God is running this and he would never, ever do anything to hurt you. And he would never, ever let anything happen to you that wasn't for your own good and for his glory. Never. You got nothing to fear. But can you give it all to him? Well, look at this. Watch this. There appeared, in verse 43, an angel unto Jesus, unto him, from heaven, strengthening him. Jesus was under a lot of stress, a lot of pressure. He was being crushed. And an angel shows up. Disciples can see him. Angel shows up, strengthening Jesus. Strengthening him for what? So that he can go all the way to the cross. So that he can go die. For me and for you. Verse 44 says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So you see, this wasn't just some kind of an emotional problem. This wasn't just a mental thing. This also included physical crushing. Something is going on here that we can't quite get a grasp of. He was in agony in the garden of crushing. How did he handle it, everybody? He prayed about it. He gives his life. I want you to notice something. When he got up from prayer, verse 45, came to his disciples, he found them asleep for sorrow. These guys, they're stressed. They're emotionally upset. They don't understand where he's going. He keeps saying, I'm leaving. They don't know where he's going. They're afraid. What do you mean going? We gave up everything to follow you. And you're saying that we can't come with you where you're going. What are we going to do? I'm not a fisherman anymore. I'm not a tackler. I follow you. Now what am I going to do? They were stressed. They were emotionally upset. They were physically drained. It's in the middle of the night now. So they are exhausted and fall asleep. Jesus comes to them, finds them sleeping, and says, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray, lest you enter into the testing or the trial. Now, you're seeing him wrong if you see him mad at them. You know, I've heard this taught too. Jesus comes up and goes, you bunch of lazy, Peter of all people, wake up, stupid. Now give me a break. You know, I'm under pressure here, okay? Why don't you just get with it or get out of this stupid guard? Is that what you think Jesus was communicating? That's what some people are teaching. No, Jesus loved these guys. These are the guys that are going to carry the word into the whole world. And he says to them, guys, you need to get up, wake up. You need to be in prayer. Here's what amazes me. While he was still speaking, behold, a multitude came. He that was called Judas, one of the 12, was in front of them, drew near to Jesus to kiss him. Notice, when Jesus got up from this prayer, he was no longer super stressed. Notice that? He kind of takes over the situation. Guys, you need to get up. Matter of fact, come on, get moving. Here comes the people who are going to arrest me. It's time. How did he get so calm so fast? How did he stop sweating the blood? And what happened? You say, well, the angel helped him. No, I didn't say the angel didn't. But think about this. He got down on his knees and he cried out to the Lord and turned his heart over. Everything. Lord, here I am. Now, whatever you say, that's fine. I want your will. He got up from there in peace. You're going to see him not stressed the rest of the time. He's going to walk to the cross. He'll do everything that's been put in front of him. How did he change? What happened? He was able to give it to God and leave it there. Can you do that? And that takes a little bit of faith. It takes trust and it takes obedience, doesn't it? To say, God, you got my life. Do whatever you want with it. When was the last time you honestly prayed that prayer? From your heart crying out, saying, just do whatever you want with me. Make me into whatever you want. You are the potter. I'm this clay. If you want to make me a cup, fine. If you want to make me an ashtray, fine. If you want to make me a shoebox, whatever you want, just take me and mold me and make me. No questions asked. Trusting you that your will is everything I want. Have you done it? If you have, you're at peace right now. He's in control. There is nothing going to get to me. Nothing. Nothing. Because he loves me. Satan is on a leash. Read Job chapters 1 and 2. You'll see. Satan goes no direction God says no. He can't touch you unless God says, yeah, you can touch her. Go ahead. You can touch him. I know that everything that God allows in my life has been allowed by him. Even when I sin and bring things on myself, I can honestly go look at my life and look at the things I have done that caused me such trouble. And some things have consequences that will stick with me until I am finished. Do I get mad at God? I say no, because see, God said, everything I will work out for your own good. I'll take everything. So that means that even my stupidity, although I sinned, he will, if I will trust him, use that. He will take me and he will actually make something good out of those things. Now, there have been times when you've sinned. You repented from that and you thought, oh, what a fool I am. And yet God has even used you in the lives of others. And the others are saying, here's what is going on in my life. And you look at them and go, man, that went on in my life. Let me tell you how not to do it. I did it all wrong. Let me explain to you which way not to go or you'll turn out looking like this. And they go, whoa, dude, I don't want to look like that. Tell me. Just tell me. Everything. God will use it. It's not been wasted. Oh, it's a shame. It's an embarrassment. And so we don't want to go back there. God will use you. Jesus stands up from praying and is ready to go. I think because he has placed it in his Father's hands and knows, my Father is going to handle it. I never worried about that kind of stuff. Man, when I was young and my dad told me I'll handle it, I never gave it another thought. I remember those days when my dad was the biggest man that there was. And if my dad said he'd do something, he'd do it. And when he said, I'll take care of it, you never worried about it because you know your dad was going to do it. He'll do it. How? My mom would ask him something. How are you going to do that? I'll just do it. And I go, just leave him alone, Mom. He knows what he's doing. He's my dad. You don't remember. Maybe you weren't that blind when you were little. That guy was big. He's a big guy. He was little now when he died, but He got shorter than me somehow. But he was big back then. And he knew everything. I never worried. You say, I never had a dad, so I don't know what it's like. Oh, yes, you do. Read the Bible. I used to, you know, my mother's Italian, and I was born in Italy, and I had this temper. Praise God, I'm delivered. Don't ever say that, by the way. Just telling you that, no. Praise God that he allows me to handle things differently. But I remember being so violent as a young man, just so angry. And I don't know what at. So I just tell people, because I'm Italian, that's why. My mom is that way. My dad was that way. I remember saying that to the Lord one time. He said, why are you so angry? I get angry. You know me. My mom's Italian. You don't remember my dad. Remember how violent he could be. God says, you're a liar. What do you mean? He says, I'm your father. I don't do that. Go back and read through my word again. Some people say, well, I don't know what it's like to treat him like a father because my father was... Hold it. You born again? Yes. Read your Bible. Then you'll understand how your father thinks, what your father does in case of emergency, how your father disciplines. He's there. And there's one thing I know about my father. He's big. And he could beat up everybody. Now he's loving and he doesn't. But he could. So I don't worry. Oh, a lot of things happened to me that I just wish they wouldn't have happened to me. I catch myself going, Lord, not now, not today, not. Oh, thank you. Because I'm slowly learning, very slowly, that he's going to handle it. He's going to do it. He'll take care of it. Everything that concerns me is my father. Why? Because Jesus died for me. That's what we're reading about. Jesus says, don't sleep. Get up. Pray, lest you enter into temptation. While he yet spoke, behold a multitude, verse 47. He that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. Jesus says to Judas, he says, Judas, you betray the Son of Man with a kiss. I mean, if that had been me, he was talking to, you know how you'd feel that big? I don't think Judas felt too bad at all. I think Judas by this point didn't care one way or the other what happened to Jesus. Well, when they, verse 49, which were about him, surrounding Jesus, the disciples, saw what would follow, he's going to be arrested, they said to him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? You want us to get him? I can imagine, you know, James and John, sons of thunder, give me that sword, Peter. No way, dude. And Peter fires off with that sword. One of them smote the servant of the high priest's ear, cut off his right ear. That's Peter. We learn in other Gospels it was Peter. He grabs the sword. He probably had it with him. Grab it. And he's not very good at this thing. He's a lousy shot. He swings and gets the guy's ear, cuts his ear off. How many times have we been told that the Bible, God's word, is sharp as a two-edged sword? And we go out there swinging away with it, don't we? You got to know Jesus must be healing ears all over today. The way you and I swing this thing sometimes. And he heals. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. Meaning, put the sword away. I want this to happen. This needs to happen. You don't understand, Peter? Put it away. He that lives by the sword will die by the sword. Let me handle this. They're not arresting me. I'm giving myself to them. He touched the servant's ear and, of course, healed the ear. Jesus healed an enemy of his. Someone who was out to do him harm. Remember when he told me and you, us, we? Remember when he said, do good to those who persecute you. Do good to them. Don't return evil for evil. Do kind. Overcome evil with good. And Jesus heals the ear of one who is out to make sure he is arrested and put to death. And Jesus said to the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders, which had come out in verse 52, he said, you come out as against a thief with swords and sticks. When I was with you daily in the temple, you stretched no hands against me, but this is your hour. You have your Bible circler, underliner? Your hour. The power of darkness. That's the hour. When trouble comes, what do they call midnight? The Satanists and the witches, the witching hour. Why? Got to be dark. You got to do your gross in the dark. And that's the way it's been. That's the way it will remain till the Lord comes back. You go outside after it's rained a few days, bright sunshiny day. You go out and you ever in your yard or someplace, take a big rock and just shove it out of the way. It's kind of damp under there. What do you got? Greasy, yucky, slimy things that start to slither away and look for dark, don't they? Same thing in a bar room. You go to a bar room and you flip the bright lights on, greasy, slimy, yucky things start crawling for the door to get back to the dark. Oh, is that your wife? I thought she was taller or something. You know, that's the way we are as people. That's the way we are. We want to do it in the dark. He says, this is your hour. This is your hour, the power of darkness. Well, they took him and they led him and they brought him into the high priest's house. Peter followed afar off. See, there's a problem. Most of the other disciples ran away. Peter should have stayed right with Jesus or got out of there. His problem was he wanted to see what was going to happen, but he didn't want to be like part of it. So you follow far enough away where nobody's going to pay attention to you, but you can kind of see what's happening. See there? It is, number one, he's got a problem here. He's following from a distance. He's going to be in trouble. First step down, he follows from a distance. You got to stay close to the Lord. Nope, he's not doing it. And they went to the high priest's house. Who's the high priest? High priest is Caiaphas. That's whose house they went to. Well, let's just make it clear. The high priest that Rome paid to be the high priest, he's Caiaphas. You see, Rome didn't like the high priest. They wanted control of the religion as well. So they hired this guy, Caiaphas. You be the high priest, we'll pay you. But he wasn't the real high priest. He was just the paid high priest. Now, his father-in-law was the real high priest. Annas was the high priest. That was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. He was the high priest according to the Mosaic law. So he had Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, the high priest. So we learn in the Gospels, they went to Annas' house first, and then they went to Caiaphas. They got both high priests. And they took him to the high priest or the chief priest's, not high priest, but chief priest's house. Now, wait a minute. That's illegal. First of all, it's illegal to arrest any of the citizens by night. You can't do that. It's against the law. Also, against the Jewish law to go to the priest's house. You'd have to take them right to the jailhouse or to the courtroom. They're breaking laws. They're cheating. They're lying. They're stealing. They're ripping off. They're doing everything they can to get Jesus crucified. We read this. When they had, verse 55, kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, they were sat down. Well, Peter sat down among them. Okay, number one, he followed from a distance. That's a mistake. Number two, he's now hanging out with people who want to see Jesus crucified. He's hanging out with the wrong crowd. There was a certain maid, that would be a teenage, a young girl. She beheld him as he sat by the fire. And she earnestly looked upon him. That means as they're sitting by the fire, she's looking, staring at him, going, now, I know this. I know this guy. Who is this guy? She's staring at him. And she says, everybody, this man was also with Jesus. I know. I've been looking at him. I know it's this guy. And he said to her, woman, that would be ma'am, I don't know him. What did Jesus say, Peter? Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Deny that you know me. He says, I don't know the guy. After a little while, another saw him and said, you are too with that group. You are too. And Peter said, man, sir, I don't know him. I am not. That's twice. You think that Peter would stop and go, all right, Jesus said I was going to do this three times. I've done it twice. I'm getting out of here before any rooster makes it. I'm getting out of here. But he didn't, did he? Well, he's already compromised. He's following Jesus at a distance. He's hanging out with people that are enemies of God. And now, about the space of 1 hour, I know what took place in that hour. The Bible hints at it right here. They sat around and chatted. They were talking. You think that Peter would want to keep his mouth shut, but he didn't keep his mouth shut. He's talking. How do I know? Watch. About the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, meaning I am sure of it now, saying, of a truth, this fellow was with Jesus, was with him, for he is a Galilean. We learn in the Gospels, they say, your speech gives you away, your accent. Had Peter shut up, had he been not with the wrong people, had he been either close to the Lord or cleared out like the other guys did, this would not have happened to him. He placed himself in a bad position following from a distance, hanging out with the enemies of God, even sitting and conversing with them over this. They said, your accent, we know you're from Galilee. You are one of his. You were with him. And Peter said, man, sir, I don't know what you are saying. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Now, we learn from the other Gospels exactly what he said. The third time, he answered with a curse, not only using foul language, but with bringing a curse upon himself. He said, if I am lying to you, may I be cursed to the lowest hell. I don't know him. And if I'm lying, then let God curse me to the lowest hell. Who, Peter? Man, you've gone a little too far here. Whose sin is worse? Peter, who completely rejected him by saying, I don't know the guy. I swear to God I don't know him. Or Judas, who said, I know him. There he is. Hang him. Get him. I'll turn him over to you. Who sinned worse? They're both in trouble. Yet one of them will go to heaven, and one of them will be sent to the lake of fire. John chapter 17 clearly says Judas, the son of perdition, will spend eternity separated from God by choice. What was the difference in the two men? They both sinned. Remember, Jesus is going to go pay for the sin of Judas on that cross, just as much as he's going to pay for the sin of Peter, just as much as he paid for my sin and yours. You'll see one man being sorry and not repenting, and he'll commit suicide. You'll see one man. Well, look what happens. In verse 62, Peter went out and wept bitterly. I'm not skipping verse 61. I'll read it in a second. I just want you to see what happened to Peter. He went out and wept bitterly. That means literally violently. He sobbed and just convulsed violently. He was so brokenhearted. Judas was sorry, but not enough to repent. He threw the money back and killed himself. Repentance is having a change of heart, going this way and turning around and saying, I'm going this way now. You'll see a difference in these men. Now, as Peter spoke and the rooster was crowing, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, what do you think that look on his face was like? When Jesus looked straight at Peter, when they got eye contact with one another, and you know, some people think that Jesus looked at Peter and said this with his eyes, you low down nasty turkey, I told you this was going to happen. What on the earth? Do you think that was the look in Jesus' eyes? I don't think so either. Not even according to the original language. Look it up in the Greek. Do you think he was saying to Peter, oh man, you idiot, I told you this was going to happen? You know, some people think this about Jesus. And I told you this before. Jesus is going to let you in heaven and slap you and say, get back over there. I want to talk to you in a minute. That's how a lot of people think they're going to enter into heaven. They think Jesus is mad at them because of the sins they've committed. Do you know that Jesus died for your sins? You're forgiven. Wait, better yet, your sins are completely forgotten. They can never be brought up again. Never. They're gone. Your friends bring them up to you every 30 minutes, whenever they need a favor, or whenever they need to win in some kind of argument. You remember when you did this? Remember when you said that, man? Oh, I've had people say this to me, you're a pastor? Look, remember when you? Yeah, I do remember, but God doesn't. They're gone. You are forgiven. Completely forgiven. You are squeaky clean. That means you could walk from here. Just confess it all to the Lord. You're completely forgiven. You walk up brand new. Ready to serve God. Ready to walk with Him. Ready to do whatever He says. What a great thing. We don't deserve it. And there's only one way to get that. That's Jesus Christ. Well, The men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. That means they slapped him and punched him. When they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and they asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that punched you or hit you?" They would blindfold him. The way that they would do that is a game. The Romans called it hot hand. It was a very common game that they would do with the prisoners. They would usually put a bag over their head, like a gunny sack or a sheet kind of thing, so they couldn't see. They were blindfolded. They couldn't see. And then let's say there were 200 soldiers. Every one of the soldiers would punch you, except one of them. And that was the game. Then they would pull off the bag off your head and say, "Okay, now tell us, which one didn't hit you?" And you got a choice of 200. If you get it wrong, they put the bag over and they play it again. Everybody hits you. Now, he was beaten so severely, Isaiah said, that he didn't even look human. You couldn't even tell he was a man after that point. He was beaten so badly, the form of his visage was so destroyed, you wouldn't know him even if he was your best friend. That was just from the beating alone. And why he didn't speak up and tell him to stop it or call a bunch of angels and say, "Let's knock this off. Like, if you're going to crucify me, do it, but all this other stuff I'm not into." The reason he didn't say a thing is because it was my place that he took. I should have been standing there, and I deserve the beatings. I deserve them to spit at me and slap me and punch. I deserved all that. I earned that. That's what sin has gotten for me. That was mine. He took it for me. He took that for you so that you would never have to experience the wrath of God, so that you could have eternal life by the one way that's provided, Jesus Christ. Many other things blasphemously spoke they against him. And of course, as soon as it was day, I want you to know something. Let me read this to you quickly. It was illegal to hold Jesus without any charges. They did it anyway. It was illegal to have a trial at night. They did it anyway. It was illegal to abuse a prisoner who had not been found guilty of any charges. They did it anyway. It was against the law to render any decision on the same day of the trial. In other words, if you were found guilty, you had to wait for a sentencing date. They killed him the same day. Why? They lied. They cheated. They broke every rule that they could break to get him crucified that day. And what is interesting is their wish or their will was that we don't kill him today. We don't want to kill him during the feast. We don't want to do that. We don't want to arrest him during the feast. When did they arrest him? During the feast. When did they kill him? He died the moment the Passover lamb was sacrificed. He is our Passover lamb. Why did he do that? Why did it all happen on that day, even when his enemies didn't want it to happen? Well, I'm sorry to tell you this, but God was in absolute control. God said he will be the lamb that's slain. He will die for our sins. I'm telling you, look at the price that was paid for you and for me. And when you look at that, you need to love one another. You need to understand that he gave his only begotten son, his most precious. Now, think, if he gave me that, do you think he's going to withhold anything else? He gave me the most precious that he had. He allowed his own son to die for me. Do you think now he's going to withhold everything else that's good for me? It's through this life and through eternity. Don't you understand? He loves you. And he's given to you these things. Jesus said, "I come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly." See, he wants you to be rich and famous and never sick. No, that's not what it's all about. It's an inside thing. You may not have a lot of cash flow, but you've got peace if you belong to him. What did that old preacher say? "I don't have two pennies to rub together, but I got $1 million feeling. In my heart, there's a peace. I know that my Redeemer lives," Job says. "And he'll stand on that day and I'll be able to stand with him." You belong to him. Trust him and serve him. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes, verse 66, came together and led him into their council. Another fake trial when morning showed up. They said this, "Are you the Messiah? Tell us." And he said, "If I tell you, you won't believe me. If I ask you any questions, you won't answer me. This is a joke. And you're not going to let me go." Jesus knew he was in control. "Let's go ahead and get this over with. I understand what you're doing. Go ahead." He's going to tell Pilate, "You wouldn't have the power to do this if my father didn't give it to you. I am giving my life. You're not taking it." That's amazing. "Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the Father," sit at the right hand of the Father, or of the power of God. Then they all said, Are you the Son of God? The question is literally, are you God in the flesh? That's the literal question. And he said, you say that I am. In other words, yes, it's exactly as you say. Yes, I'm God in human flesh. People say Jesus never claimed to be God. Oh, absolutely. He claimed to be God many times. That's why they tried to kill him a few times before. He literally claimed to be God in human flesh. And here he is saying it again. Yes, I am. You say that I am. Yes, it's exactly as you say. And they said, listen closely, what need we further witnesses? Any further witnesses? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. What did they just tell you? He is guilty of claiming to be God. We don't need any further witnesses. This guy's guilty of blasphemy. We want to kill him. Now, we have to stop here. But when they go to Pilate, are they going to mention this? No. Pilate didn't care. Oh, he thinks he's God? Cool. So what? So they had to say, well, since he's Messiah, Messiah would be the king of the Jews. So they said, Pilate, he's claiming to be king. He's throwing Caesar off the throne and he's claiming to be king. You better kill him. Pilate says, are you a king? And Jesus said, yes, I am. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, angels would be down here fighting right now. Pilate says, don't get smart with me. You know, I have the power to, you know, you need to answer these questions right. I have the power to kill you. You don't have any power unless my Father gives it to you. My Father's in control. Whatever my God wants for me, whatever my Father says, that's what I want. Notice an attitude that says, I give my life to you. And you do with my life what is best for your glory and for your kingdom and for all these people. You use my life. Have you ever said that to the Lord? Nothing held back from your heart. I remember as a young man praying it. At 27 years old, I figured my life was destroyed. I mean, I was at the bottom at 27. Most of you didn't hit the bottom until 30. But I hit it early. And I mean, it was wasted. I was useless. I was an idiot then, just like now. And I said, Lord, my life is ruined. But I am yours. And I remember praying. It was an easy prayer to pray. I was so broken. I was crying and I said, make my life count. That's all I want. I didn't know how much longer I had to live even. I figured I'm not going to live too long. I'm a mess. And I said, make my life count. Have you ever said to the Lord, use me. Just take this mess and use me. But I'm not going to hold back. And give you a list of things I won't do and a list of people I want to hang out with. I'm just going to say, will you use me? Will you take my life? That's what Jesus is saying. I'm yours. Your will be done, not mine. I think God would honor that prayer of yours. And he will take you and use you. You're afraid of him. You shouldn't be, but I know you are. Because you get this picture in your mind. I had a thing on my desk. They're looking for Calvary Chapel pastors. I was looking through the list. I'm not leaving. But I was looking through the list. I thought, well, interesting. What are they looking for? Alaska. North Pole, Alaska is looking for a pastor. I quick covered it so God wouldn't see it. I even tore the page, threw it away. I thought, oh, Lord. That's how some of you feel. You're afraid to say, Lord, take my life. Because right away you're going to say, God's going to say to you, oh, you give me your life? Yeah. You're giving me your life? Yeah. What do you hate? Oh man, I hate bugs. You go to Peru. I'm saying where they got bugs as big as your head, man. And they're going to crawl all in your bed. And I hate you. And I want you in Peru because you should have never told me you hate bugs. That's how some of you see God and you're afraid that's what he's going to do to you. That's not the God you love. He loves you. He's not going to look at you and say, okay, well, what would really make you throw up? Well, this kind of makes you say, good, we'll bring you three of those. No, that's not him. He loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his own son for you. The one way is Jesus Christ. Jesus will go to the cross, pay the price. He loves you. You need the peace. You need that simple trust in the Lord. Place your heart there. And listen to him. He is good all the time. And he cares about you much more than you care about yourself. And he knows what you're going to be through all out of eternity. And he's preparing you for it and making you into it right now. Trust him. Let's bow our heads together.